Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
We are starting a new series today. We are just sidelining, we haven't finished Acts, we're just sidelining Acts for 3 weeks. We'll be back to Acts at the end of the month, but for the next 3 weeks, myself, Julian and Matt are going to talk through this really important subject called prayer. And so if you've got a Bible or an app, it'll come up on the screen anyway, but if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, if you want to find the book of Jeremiah. It's a biggish book in the Old Testament. I'm going to read a small section from Jeremiah 29 in a second. Now, Jeremiah, he lived during this time. I'm just going to put this up. The dates aren't exact. They're rough, by the way. So you might check this up. You might have one of these timelines in your Bible. But the dates, obviously, it was a long time ago. And so dates are guessed. But they're roughly right within a few years from what archaeologists can gather. But basically, here's a timeline of the event. And Jeremiah lived kind of just at the beginning of the exile, sort of back here, sort of this sort of time. Jeremiah is one of many prophets who spends a lot of his early ministry telling people to turn back to God, to follow God, to stop serving the gods of this world, to stop living life how they want to, and to come and serve the true God, Yahweh. But eventually this turns to actually that God is going to send, someone to basically take, because of the Jewish nation's rebellion against God, God is going to bring someone in to remove them into exile, to take them away from their homes, to take them away from their lands, to take them away from their neighbours, to live in another land. And this ultimately becomes evident. This is going to be the Babylonians through King Nebuchadnezzar, who comes and firstly, Nebuchadnezzar comes, the king of the Babylonians. He comes in around about 695. And what we see is that he comes and he takes away some of the nobles. This is the time of Daniel. If you know the book of Daniel, you know it starts with him and some of his friends being taken away because they're the educated of the educated. They're the smartest, and Nebuchadnezzar wants them in his court. But the rest of the nation is kind of left until one of the kings, who's a puppet king anyway, tries to rebel against the Babylonian rule. And Nebuchadnezzar comes with his army and basically sack the city of Jerusalem. And then everyone pretty much is carried off to Babylon to live in exile. And that's where basically they stay. Now some come back when a new king, Cyrus, who is king of the Persians, who conquers the Babylonians and everyone who they have conquered, lets their people go. But a lot of people stay in exile until we have the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuild the wall, they rebuild the temple. Now, Jeremiah, one of the things that he, in this chapter that he addresses, which we're going to read in a second, is how to live whilst the people are in exile. You see, the people, what they do is they have false prophets, false ways of thinking, which is basically, this isn't going to be a long time. We're not going to be here very long, so let's separate ourselves from the people. This isn't our home. We don't want to do any. We don't want to mix with the people. We don't want to do anything that we normally do because we want to separate ourselves because we don't want to be like the Babylonians. We don't want to be like them. We don't like them. We don't want to be like them. We actually hate them. And actually, in some sort of sense, the way they were right. Actually, what we see in the chapter actually that Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, addresses how their wrong thinking affects them. But actually, in one way, they were actually right. Because what they were right in thinking, what they knew, is that Babylon wasn't their home. That Babylon wasn't where they were, wasn't their final resting place. That this wasn't where they were meant to be. And actually, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, actually, this world isn't our home. You see, Revelation tells us, actually, that it uses this picture of Babylon. And it uses Babylon as this image, this picture of the world, of the world views of governments. And it says that this is where we live now. Where we live, the spiritual climate of the place where we live is Babylon. We're living in a land that isn't ultimately our home. If you're a Christian, you live as an alien in this place. You are not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of heaven. Ultimately, what has happened if you become a Christian, what that means is that the Father, before the foundation of the earth, shows you that Jesus, the Son of God, has ransomed you, has rescued you, has bought you with his blood. That's why we take the bread and the wine. He's ransomed you, he's bought you with his blood, and now, because of that, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And that, therefore, you are now no longer a citizen of this world, but you are a citizen of heaven. If you were to metaphorically look at your passport, then for me, it would say, Ben Reed, citizen, heaven. That is who you are. That is who we are. You see, and consequently, there are ways that this world works. There are things that this world sees as natural. There are things that your friends, your families, your neighbours, your work even may do, which you may have thought were fine once, but isn't. And actually, we all, at one point, were citizens of this world until we were saved. And because we still live in this world, Paul writes that actually there's a conflict inside us that wants to live the way of the world, but doesn't want to live the way of the world. That wants to do the things that God wants us to do, but also craves to do the things of the world. That there's this battle, this internal battle within inside us. You see, because we live in Babylon, other gods are worshipped. You may think, well, we don't have idols, we don't have statues, we don't have to bow down like they did in the stories of the exile. But actually, money, sex, sexuality, identity is worshipped among many other things. You see, if you stand up and you speak for truth, you speak for God, you may not like, you know, you think of the stories of Daniel or Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, who were thrown in the lion's den or thrown in the fiery furnace for not complying to the ways of the land. You may not be thrown into a fiery furnace or fed to the lions, but you may be called names. You may be thought of as a bigot or passed over for jobs or ostracized by family. You know, some of you know this, especially if you've got non-Christian parents or family members who you spend time with over Christmas. Actually, things can be difficult, things can be strained because their values, their world, the things that they are living for in their lives are so different to what you have been called to live for. You see, we live in Babylon. If we step out for these things, actually, because the Spirit lives inside you, actually, who is renewing your mind, renewing your heart, actually, we start to think differently. Things that we once found good, things that we once found enjoyable, we no longer find pleasure in. Actually, and whilst we live in Babylon, whilst we live here, what also happens is that Babylon tries to change our identity. Babylon tries to change our identity. What we find is, you know, Daniel, in the stories, he arrives in Babylon and the king renames him. He renames him Belshazzar. And actually, Daniel refuses that name. Because ultimately, like what I said before, names back then, names are actually a lot of the world, don't mean what names mean here. Okay, we think, you know, child is born, and we think, I really like the sound of that name. I really like what that name sounds like. I really like how I really would like a child called this or whatever. But actually, back then, in many places in the world, there was more prophetic the edge to the name. Actually, the name was part of your identity more than just I like the sound Ben. Yeah, so Daniel actually means God is my judge. God is my judge, no one else. And so as the Babylonians try to rename Belshazzar, what they're doing is they're trying to re-identify him. And that's what the world can do. That's what the world has done to many people, isn't it? That's what the world does constantly. That's what it does. You know, it tries to say that your identity is in what you possess. Your identity is in what house you have, what car you drive, what clothes you wear, what possessions you have, you know, how wealthy you are, you know, how educated you are, what school you went to, you know, what job you have. Where God says in his kingdom, your identity is none of that. Your identity ultimately is that you are chosen. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are loved. You are free. You are free from shame. You are free from fear. You are justified by Christ Jesus. You know, and we are heirs with him. You know, it's so often living in the world, we can be tempted to settle for less than our sonship, less than being children of God, being tempted to think that we are justified, that we are made right by God because of what we do rather than what Jesus has done. You see, living in Babylon, you know, even whether we know it or not, we can find ourselves captive. You know, you don't have to look far, but you will see evidence of people being captive. They're captive to shame, captive to lies that have been spoken over them, lies that they believe about themselves. You know, we can find ourselves attempting to find joy in anything and everything other than God, which does not satisfy. You know, as we live in Babylon and we worship the false gods and false idols, actually we find that we start to pick up habits that are ungodly. We start to think in ungodly ways. We see friends, family, strangers who are captive to the ways of this world. You know, ultimately, in Babylon, in the world that we live in, this world is not Christian. This world is not godly. This world, ultimately, at its core, is anti-God. Living for God goes against every norm of this world. And actually trying to, stepping out, speaking out, we can be mocked and it can sometimes be dangerous. And what Jeremiah tells the people, what Jeremiah does is he actually gives the people hope, and he gives us hope. Because he ultimately, first prophecy that he brings much earlier on in the book, is that ultimately this exile, this living in a land that's not your own, this being aliens in this foreign land will end. He says the Babylonian rule will end. And actually that's in a greater extent, we're taking this is taken in Revelation, that ultimately Jesus will return. He will make all things new, and our exile will end. We will be one day, we will be home. One day. And when I mean home, I mean that you will finally wake up and be like, everything's right with the world. Everything's good. Everything's proper as it should be, as it was meant to be. But until that day, we're not called to live like the ancient Jews and separate ourselves. To pretend that it's going to be over soon and just hope that God would kind of take us out of this world. Actually, what Jeremiah goes on to tell us is how to live in exile. So here we go, Jeremiah 29. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord God, I just want to echo that interpretation that Claire brought during our worship, God. God, may you put on our hearts, God, what is on your heart. God, give us a desire for what you want, Lord Jesus. God, I pray, God, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would motivate us. You would empower us to live lives that are glorifying to you, Lord Jesus, that long, Lord Jesus, to see your kingdom come. Lord God, that long to be part of that, that say, Lord Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. I want to see your kingdom come, and I want to be a part of that. So tell me what you want, Lord Jesus. So I pray, God, that you wouldn't guilt us, but Lord God, you would mobilize us here, Christ Church. You would mobilize us to be people, to be men and women who pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done here in Blackpool as is in heaven. Amen. Right. So, like I said, you don't need to look far. You don't need to look far before through our town, where you see people worshipping of self, worshipping of sex, worshipping of money, you know, misplaced identity, you know, bondage to habits and wrong ways of thinking, captivity to lies and poverty, death, spiritual death is everywhere. Spiritual death is everywhere. And our greatest weapon that God has given us against these things, it's not social media. It's not having great worship, though we want great worship. We have great worship. We had a wonderful time this morning. We do every week. You know, it's not having a great website. It's not having good preaching. It's not having kind of the best articulate people being able to share the gospel. Our greatest weapon, the Bible tells us, is prayer. Our greatest weapon to win this world for Christ, for his kingdom to come as in earth, as on heaven here, for the people of Blackpool to live their lives as God would want them to do, is prayer. But why? That's my question today. See, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at prayer. And I'm looking at why do we pray? Why should we pray? Why is it important? Because I don't know about you, because when I pray sometimes, I don't feel like I'm wielding this amazing weapon. I don't feel like it's this massive sword kind of that can slay the enemy, that can slay the spiritual kind of strongholds that are over our town. I don't feel that it's something that can be wielded to help free people from their false worship to worshiping the real God. That can help realign people's misaligned identity to identifying them as children of God. I don't feel it's something that as I pray can break the bondage, that can release people from captivity, that can raise the dead to life. So why pray? Why bother? Why bother? You know, as I said before Christmas, sometimes we can just pray and we feel like we're just talking to the ceiling. We don't even think like we're talking to anyone at all. So I've got 3 points. Nice kind of standard sermon. 3 points as to why I want to encourage us to pray. First point. Because you were made to. We were made to pray. You were made to pray. You were made, and why do we pray? I mean, you were made to talk to God. We open the book of Genesis right at the beginning. What we see is God says, let us create mankind in our image. Let us create mankind in our image. Sometimes we can get confused about this, that maybe God was lonely or whatever and he needed companionship. There's a wonderful song, and I love this song, but there's kind of a line in it that some people have found misleading. You know, what a beautiful name it is. The second verse, it says, you didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. And I don't know the theology of the person who wrote the song, but actually reading this song, I have no problem with that line. It could be written better, but I think the whole point of that song is actually, you know, how great he is, how wonderful he is. You know, you have no rival, you have no equal. And it goes on, I can't remember after it. But anyway, it's kind of, but we can sometimes feel like, oh, God was lonely. God was lonely. He didn't have anyone to talk to. So he created us so that we could be with him. And we sinned and we messed up. So therefore, Jesus came to the cross because he was really, really desperate to have people in his life. He wanted us. But that isn't the case. God for eternity past, Father, Son, Spirit, lived in perfect communion together. And as he creates us so that we can join in this perfect union. So you read in the creation story that Adam walked with God and talked with him. And that's what we were created to do. It's what you were created to do. You know, one of our main visions is that we would live in community, authentic community, and that is what God has created us for, to live in community. But more than living in community with each other, he's created us to be in community with him. Secondly, we pray because God is sovereign. We pray because God is sovereign. Job, who has horrific things happen to him, who goes through so much sorrow and anguish, and he says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Daniel writes, you know, he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to his hand or say to him, what have you done? Isaiah writes this, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. And in Ephesians 1, it says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, God does what he wants. God is able to do whatever he wants. And that should fill us with such confidence. You see, when we come to God and we pray to him and we ask him for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done, he's not going, well, that's a good idea. Yeah, but it's Tuesday. I can't do that on Tuesday. He's not there going, that's a great idea. I'm going to do that right away. Oh, no, Satan's too strong for me today. I can't do it. No, he is all powerful. He has all authority. He is able to do what he wants. And when we come to him and we pray, we come with confidence knowing that he is able. He is the only one who is able. He is sovereign over governments, over kings. He is sovereign over our jobs, over our bosses. He is sovereign over... The Bible says that he is sovereign over the number that comes up on the dice when you roll it. He knows all things. See, he's not surprised by anything, which I find so comforting. You know, the fact that, you know, several years ago, God spoke to me, spoke to my family, and said, move to Blackpool. Okay? And it wasn't, and when bad things happen, when things happen that you're like, oh, this is so hard, when things like that happen, God's like going, oh, I didn't see that coming. maybe I made a mistake. No, I have confidence in the fact that when God called me and when God called many of you to be here, to come here, that when trials come your way, and if they haven't, they will do. That's a promise. He doesn't say, oh, right, okay, I didn't think that trial. No, when he called you, when he spoke to you, he knew the trials that were going to come your way. And he still chose you. He still said, I want you. You know, so well, when he chose you for salvation, when you sin, he's not going, oh no. Now, if I knew that they'd do that, I'd have left them in the pit where I found them. No. He knows all things. Nothing surprises him. He knows the beginning from the end. And what the Bible tells us is that he is providentially, he is weaving together history for his glory and our good. He's weaving together history for his glory and our good. Joseph says it amazingly in Genesis. He says, you know, basically, you know, his brothers sell him into slavery. He's then put in prison. And somehow, miraculously, he is taken. He's making the most powerful man in the world, bar Pharaoh. What happens is then there's a famine and his brothers come to him, not knowing it's him, and they ask him for food. And he's able to save basically his own family. And later on, when they realize it's him, they come to him and they're scared that he's going to kill them, that he's going to punish them for what they did. And Joseph wisely answers with this. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what has been done, for the saving of many lives. God is weaving together, even though it's never really how we want it to be. But God is weaving together a tapestry of making salvation, making things happen, bringing his will. Because in his providence, because he knows the beginning of the end, he is able to do all things. Okay? So Jesus told us to pray his kingdom come. Told us to pray his kingdom come. And do you know what? We can pray that with confidence. We can pray, God save, God bring your glory here. God grow this church. God come, bring your, Lord God, let your salvation power move across this town. We can pray it with confidence, knowing that he's going to do it because he said he would. You know, to Habakkuk, brilliant book. Habakkuk, who lives about the same time as Jeremiah, who knows that this coming exile is going to come. And even in light of this, with knowing that his people are going to be left the land, are going to be living in exile, away from the promised land, he prophesies this: for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And if you're not clear on this, the sea is wet. The sea is full of water. That's what makes it the sea. And what he's saying is the whole world will be filled with his glory. The frustrating thing for us is, he will do it, he just doesn't give us a time frame. See, I'd love him to do that tomorrow, or maybe this afternoon. But he says, but it will happen, whenever it happens. It will happen. So therefore, we can pray with confidence, God, bring your salvation power here. God, come, change this land, knowing that he will do it. And as we pray, as Jesus said it himself, he says, all authority has been given to me. And what I love about this in the Great Commission is it. Jesus doesn't say, I have all authority, therefore go. Good luck with that, telling people about me. No, he says, I am with you. I am with you and I have all authority. So the one who has all authority, the one who is king, the one who is Lord of lords, King of kings, the one who with one word can create planets and solar systems, the one who sustains life, the one who gives life and takes it away, he is with us. And he is the one we come to and ask, your kingdom come. He is not an impotent God. Finally, I say finally like we're almost finished, we're not. This is the longest point. We pray because you can. We pray because we can. You see, this isn't some like New Year's talk, which is meant to make us feel really guilty that we didn't pray enough in 2019. That we're failures at prayer, and actually now it's the beginning of the year and we're going to have a New Year's resolution that's going to be pray more. So therefore tomorrow I'm going to set my alarm for 5:30 or whatever, or how, if you get up earlier than that, mindset. But anyway, I'm going to get up at a really stupidly early time and I'm going to set that time aside to pray. And then obviously what happens is that the alarm goes off, you push snooze, and then you end up waking up and you're late for work. That's how it works. I think it works anyway. But that's what happens, isn't it? But that's not what this is about. This isn't about you should pray, you should pray, you should pray, feel guilty because you don't pray, because we can never pray enough. This is about actually we get to pray. This is the reality. We get to pray. So what do I mean by that? What I mean is that ultimately, like I said, we were created to talk to God. We were created to be in community with him. We were created to come to the all-powerful, sovereign King. But there's a problem. We sin. We mess up. We do things. We say things. We think things that we shouldn't do, think, say. And we don't do things that we should do, we should say. And because of that, we are separated from God. We're separated from God. We can't approach God. And what Job, go back to Job in his anguish, what he realizes is that we need someone. I need God. I need to communicate with God. I need him. He's the only one who can change my circumstances. But I can't approach God, so I need someone who can. I need a mediator. Job says, talking to God as he's singing, you know, I want God to act. I want to come, I need God to act, I need God to change my life. He says, he, talking about God, is not a mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's wrath from me, that's God's judgment from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Job knows that he needs to talk to God, that he needs to come to the sovereign Lord. But he stops because he knows that he can't, because he's sinful. He knows that ultimately all the bad stuff that happens to him, that he doesn't deserve anything good. He doesn't deserve anything great to happen to him. Because ultimately all he deserves is punishment and death because of his sin. God comes. And the great thing is that that isn't the case for us. Ultimately, we pray because we can, and we can because of grace. We can because of grace. See, Paul writes to Timothy. He writes, I urge you then. See, Paul with confidence, where Job is saying, I can't talk to God, I need a mediator. Paul writes in the New Testament to us, to you, to me, he says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That we pray, we earnestly pray for the kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. This is good and pleasing to God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. So he tells us that we should pray, that we get to pray, that we can pray. We can pray for the people in authority. We can pray for people who we work with. We can pray for people on our street. We can pray for people who we love, who are in our family. We can pray. We can pray for salvation, that people will be saved. And we can do that. Why? Because he goes on. He says, for we get to do this. You get to do this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for people. So we get to come to God. You don't have to. You get to. See, this it's like this. I was told a story of a guy in America who had friends who worked for a sporting team. And ultimately, basically, because of this friend said, do you want an all-access tour to the grounds? And he got to go into the grounds, got to go places where no one else got to go. He got to meet some of the team. He got to go to the VIP lounge. He got to go anywhere, basically, he wanted. And if anyone was to stop them, if anyone was to come up to his friend and say, who's he? His answer was, he's with me. If anyone was to come up to the guy himself and say, why are you here? He said, I'm with him. And actually, that's so much more true for us. See, the reason why we get to come to God, the reason why we get to come to his throne, the reason why we get to pray to him, ultimately, is because we are with God. See, at the end of time, when we pass before the judgment throne, when God asks you, why should I let you into heaven if you were to ask that? Our answer wouldn't be, or hopefully it wouldn't be, because I did X, Y, Z. No. Our answer is, because I'm with him. And Jesus would look at you and say, he's with me, she's with me. See, so often we can get our salvation, we can get our life kind of back to front, and we think, you know, because I was in a room one day and someone had said an altar call and said, do you want to follow Jesus? Stand up. And I stood up, and I stood up and I went forward and I wanted to get baptized, and that happened, so therefore I chose to follow God. I was okay, I was good enough, you know, I was working my way towards God, I was seeking him. But actually, spiritually what we see actually the reality isn't that we chose God. Spiritually, what Ephesians 2 tells us, that you couldn't choose God, that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And ultimately, what happened spiritually is that you were running as fast as you possibly could, as far as you possibly could, as strong as you possibly could, away from God, towards the ways of this world, towards the ways of Babylon, loving it as you did. And God said, no, I want you. And in your running, in your disobedience, in your pursuits of the ways of this world, he chose you and picked you up and brought you to himself over and over and over and over again. And in the same way, just as he has done that for you, just as he did that for me, as we were living in Babylon, he picked us up and he saved us. He can do that for your friends. He can do that for those who aren't here. He can do that for those who we love. And I'm not saying that being able to be articulate and having a good argument isn't important. I'm not saying that loving and serving people isn't important. But what I'm saying is, unless God acts, even the most articulate amongst us won't see anyone saved. Unless unless God acts, our acts of service, our acts of love won't change anyone's mind, won't change anyone's heart. So we pray. God, so we pray. Church, so we pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We pray, as Jeremiah says, as you live in the land, as you live in exile, as you find yourself where you find yourself, in Blackpool, we pray for the town, we pray for the people around us, because he is able to save. He is the only one able to save. He is the one who changed your mind, who changed your heart, and he is able to do that again and again and again and again and again, and he will. As he promises in Habakkuk 2, he will, his glory will fill the earth. And then Romans 5 and 8 tell us, not Romans, Revelation 5 and 8, tell us that as we pray to God, as we pray for his kingdom to come, God isn't annoyed with us. God doesn't say, oh, it's them again. As we pray, it is like a sweet-smelling incense to his nostrils. It is a sweet smell to him. And he loves it. He takes pleasure, he takes enjoyment from the words that you bring as you pray for his kingdom to come. You see, guys, our mission as Christ Church is to see the life of Christ. It's to bring the life of Christ to a lost and broken world. And like I said, we can help that by what we say, we can help that by what we do, we can help that by loving those around us. But most of all, we do this on our knees. We do this on our knees before the throne room of God, doing what we were made to do in the Spirit, speaking to the Sovereign Father who through whom the Son boldly gives us access to speak. See, and we cry, and I pray that you would cry, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Come, God, I pray for this town. I pray that you would bless it. And I know that more is done when we pray, when you pray on your own, in groups, as we gather on Thursday mornings, as you gather in your homes, as you meet with a friend and you pray that God's kingdom would come in this place. More is done in those times than you could possibly ever imagine. More is done than you could possibly ever even probably even know. Church, we live in Babylon. We live in exile where there's injustice, there's fear, there's poverty, there's sickness, there's bondage from lies. God is going to make everything right one day. He is able to, and he will make everything right one day. He will bring an end to the exile when Jesus returns. But until then, until that day, just as the church cry out at the end of Revelation, I want to be a church that cries out and says, God, come. God, come. On my knees praying for this town, beckoning in his kingdom, beckoning in his will and his ways. On my knees praying, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come. Lord God, bless this town. Let revival start here. Let revival come and sweep across this nation. Start here in Blackpool. Do it, Lord. As we saw prophetically before Christmas, his tidal waves crossing, going across this town, that we would be part of that, praying, ushering in his new kingdom. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to end in worship. So Matt, if you want to come up. And as I pray, please pray along with me. Don't switch off and just say, oh, Ben's praying. Pray along with me. So, Lord Jesus, God, we recognize right now, God, that you created us to live in community with you, to pray to you. It's what we were made to do. God, and this isn't about a New Year's resolution saying, right, this year, 2020, I'm going to try my best to do better. But Lord God, it's recognizing the truth that being with you is what we were created to do. God, and as we come to you, I thank you that you are sovereign. God, you are sovereign over all things. And as we come to you, you're not a God who's unable to act. You're not a God who's unwilling to act. But you are a God who's able and who is willing and who desires to see every tongue worshipping your name, see everyone saved. Lord Jesus, so you delight, you love it when your saints, when your church comes to you and prays for your kingdom to come. And Lord God, we come, Lord God, and I want to come not out of guilt, not out of shame, but with a pleasure, with a joy, knowing I get to. God, I get to. God, I get to. So Lord God, right now, I lift up this town. God, I lift up this town of Blackpool. I pray, Lord Jesus, right from Lytham up to Fleetwood, Lord Jesus, that you would bless it. Lord God, I pray from South Shore on the front, Lord Jesus, all the way to Kirkham, Lord God, that your will would be done. Lord Jesus, that you would use us. You would use me. You would use this church, Lord Jesus, to bring in your kingdom. Yes, by what we say. Yes, by what we do. Yes, by how we love you, Lord God. But you would bring your kingdom in through our answered prayer. Lord God, stir us right in our bellies, right now, right down in the deepest part of our souls. Be people who earnestly seek you, who want to pray to you, Lord God, not because we have to, but we get to, God. God, I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless this town right now. So I'm praying, why don't you just lift up in your own hands, God, as the Holy Spirit brings to you right now, friends, neighbors, family, whatever, God. Lift them to God and say, God, why don't you move in their lives right now, Lord Jesus? So come, Lord Jesus, move in our families, Lord Jesus, move in our friends, Lord Jesus, move in our lives, Lord Jesus, bring revival, God, bring revival, Lord Jesus, start with us, Lord Jesus, bring revival across this town, Lord Jesus, come, Lord God, let our friends, let our families, Lord Jesus, let our moms, let our dads, let our sons, let our daughters, Lord Jesus, let the people who sit next to us, let our friends who we've known for years and years and years and years and years, and years come to know the knowledge of the truth that you are King. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Why don't we stand right now? Stand right now and let's sing, let's proclaim his great name. Maybe you want to use these words, maybe you want to continue just praying. I encourage you, let's go from here and be a people who ask God to bless our town as Jeremiah encourages us.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.